It's good to see all of you this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you again, although it's been several years. And I'm thankful for your pastor and your pastor before this pastor. I told Brother Gary, surprised that I had not told him this before. I should have. I still don't really know much about what I'm doing when it comes to being a pastor. But several years ago, my eyes were opened to some of the things I wasn't doing and a lot of the things I did not know. And my eyes were opened by the Lord through my acquaintance with Brother Gary, Brother Harold, and Brother Carl Staten. And I mean that sincerely, and that's the truth of it. And I appreciate being with you and being in Brother Gary's presence again. I do need your prayers. What I really need is for the Lord to answer those prayers. And so you continue to pray as we look into God's Word. I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. On my way over today, I had my mind changed about as many times as I crossed the state line. And so what my mind has settled on just in the last little while was the last thing that it was on before I drove up in the driveway at Brother Gary and Sister Becky's. And so I want to ask you a question. Why are you here at this time, at this place? Now that's really not a rhetorical question. And I don't want to be too philosophical, okay? I want to speak to you from God's Word, but in a very broad sense, you know, this is a philosophy. It's a way of thinking in that sense.
That is correct.
And so what I hope and pray that the Lord will do is stir our spiritual minds, not stir up human wisdom, okay? There is wisdom, I believe, that is a part of not our sinful human nature, but just being human beings in the image created in the image of God. There is common sense there, if you will, that is in harmony with God and His Word. But now there's a lot of human wisdom out there that arises from the flesh and from the things of the world that is not in harmony with God's Word. Okay, I don't want to go there. I don't want anything to do with that. I'm too caught up in that, but I don't want anything to do with it. The book of Colossians, as we begin reading here, I want you to ponder that question. What are you doing here? Why are you here at this time and at this place? And your initial response to that probably was, well, it's meeting time. It's Wednesday night. We had a meeting scheduled. I'm a member of this church, or someone in my family invited me, or my neighbor, my friend invited me, or some, maybe you young people, you're here because your parents brought you. Your initial thought on that probably was, what am I doing here at Point Remove Church in Russellville, Arkansas on a Wednesday evening? And that's good. That's good to think that. But I'd like to go beyond these four walls. Here lately, before we read, we've been spending a good bit of time in the book of Genesis back home. And I made the statement recently that Adam and Eve, but I'll say Adam, was the most privileged character that's ever lived. He was the absolutely most privileged man that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Human being. That ever lived on the face of the earth. He had it all, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He was given everything. He had dominion over the world. He had the Garden of Eden, a pleasant place that had everything that he needed. He was given the most beautiful creature that God has ever created in Eve. He had everything he could ever want or need.
Wow.
He was the most privileged character. The most privileged human being that's ever lived. Well, things changed, as you know. But here we are in the New Testament age, the age of grace, if you will,
yes,
here we are on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're pretty privileged people too. So now I'll ask you again, why are you here at this place at this time? It's a good start. As we go along, let's think beyond these four walls again. Let's think beyond this evening. Let's think beyond church. Church is the greatest spiritual blessing, I believe, that we can enjoy while we live here in the world. It's the kingdom of God manifest in the most beautiful way.
That's right.
At the head of this church we have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We know something about Jesus. We know everything we need to know. We may not know everything we want to know, but we know everything we need to know about Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, redeemed you from your sins, the reason you'll be in heaven one day. We know something about him. Do all of the Lord's people know the name Jesus Christ? Since in the last 2,000 years, how many of the Lord's people have not heard the name Jesus of Nazareth? I don't know. But I'd say quite a few. You have. You know something about Jesus. You're a privileged character. You're a privileged person. We live in a day that I know in the Bible tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. And men shall wax worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But you know something? Every day, sometimes we talk about the good old days. Y'all pray for me. I don't want to be too scattered. But you know what? I don't have a single note up here because I didn't have time to make any notes because this kind of came to me as we, anyway, it doesn't matter how it came to me. But you pray for me, okay? Because I don't want to be scattered. Someone said they were tired and better keep them awake. Well, I drove 8 hours today, so I'm kind of tired as well. And I'm doing most of the work right now, so you pray. All right? Colossians chapter 1. The apostle writes this letter. I believe he's in prison when he's writing this letter. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren at this church in this city of Colossae. He expresses to them how thankful he is. He's received a good report. He's received an encouraging report. And he lets them know how thankful he is that he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He has heard of the love that they have to all the saints. He has heard about the hope that they have embraced, this hope that is laid up for them in heaven. He has heard about their commitment to the truth of the gospel, and he expresses how thankful he is that the gospel has brought forth fruit in their lives. Wow, that's just the introduction, okay? That's just the introduction to this letter. And what I would like, where I would like to begin reading is, I guess, in verse 9. So he's received this report, and he says, for this cause, because of what I've heard, because I've been so encouraged from the report that I've received about how well things are going there at Colossae, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm just going to share some thoughts here as we go along. I don't know how far we'll go or if we'll go somewhere else. But the Apostle Paul was thankful for what he heard about the church at Colossae. But you know what? He didn't say, all right, you can take it easy now and sit back and rest. Just kick back and relax. No, he says, now I'm praying for you that you would be filled, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, the Apostle Paul found contentment, but the Apostle Paul was never satisfied. Beautiful. Think with me.
That's right.
And there's a difference. The Apostle Paul learned to be, you can read about this in the previous letter, in the Philippian letter. He learned to be content. In whatsoever state he was, he learned to be content. But in the same breath almost, right before that, the Apostle Paul spoke about how that he had not attained unto something that he wanted to attain to. In other words, he wasn't satisfied with where he was in this life, in this spiritual walk. He was content because his contentment was in the Lord. If your contentment is in the Lord, you'll be content. If your satisfaction, if you're looking for satisfaction with how you're doing and the work that you're doing and the your faithfulness and all that, you'll never be satisfied. And friends, you shouldn't be. Now, there is a time to rest. There's a time to relax. There's a time to regroup, reset. There's a time to sit back and take a deep breath. But it's not a place that we stay. And when the Apostle Paul expresses his prayer for this church at Colossae, he says, I desire that you be filled. That you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. He's already expressed how thankful he is to hear that the gospel has brought forth fruit in the lives of these children of God here in this church. But he says, he emphasizes it again, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. He says, I want you to be fruitful in every good work and increasing. You see that word? Exactly. Increasing in the knowledge of God. So, yes, one reason you're here tonight, one reason that you are here at this time, at this place, is to learn from God's word, to increase in your knowledge, maybe have your faith strengthened. As he's going to say in the next verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, there is a verse or two I think I want to get down a little bit further, but I want to ask you again. Why are you here at this time, at this place? Beyond point removed, beyond the building, beyond these four walls, beyond this assembly. I don't. Do you ever do this? Begin to think, what's the word? Introspectly? Introspective? Introspectively? I don't know what the word is. You begin to think about who you are and why. Why you are where you are. Why you are a part of this church? Why are you a part of the family that you belong to? Why do you live in this area? Why do you live in this state? Why are you in a nation that is the most free nation, the greatest nation that's ever existed in all of history? Why are you here at this place? Why wasn't I born 1,000 years ago? Why didn't I live in Egypt? Why do I not right now live on the other side of the world somewhere, fearing for my life, being persecuted by those who hate Jesus Christ? You're a pretty privileged people, aren't you?
Amen. Mercy.
So go beyond. You know, and I don't have those answers, so I guess they are somewhat rhetorical. But I want us to go away thinking tonight. Just how privileged we are, and with privilege comes responsibility.
Amen.
With privilege comes responsibility, and responsibility always is accompanied by accountability.
That's right. So true.
So then he says, this is Paul's prayer, that they would be, I read verse 11, didn't I? Then he says in verse 12, Paul is giving thanks, he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. You are a child of God, only by the sovereign grace of God, only because the Father hath made you meet, has made you acceptable, has made you in an appropriate way, that now you are a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are a partaker of the kingdom of God only because of the sovereign grace of God, only because of God's choice. What a privileged person you are. And with that privilege comes responsibility. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, my flesh has a lot in common with the darkness of this world. My flesh, you know what? You know who really likes my flesh? I mean, unfortunately, I like it. I like it too much. But you know who else likes my flesh? Old Satan himself. But by virtue of the fact that you are born of the Spirit of God, you are not enslaved to your sinful flesh. And therefore, you have the power to resist Satan. What a privileged character you are. You have that power. I'm bouncing around back and forth, but think about what Paul said when he was talking about what he had not attained unto just yet. He'll talk a little bit later there in that Philippian letter about being content. But just before that, he says, I've not attained unto something. You remember what that was? He wanted to know the power of the resurrection. Think with me now. We live on this side of the resurrection of Christ, right? Some 2,000, almost 2,000 years later now, since Christ was raised from the grave. Okay? And even though this world is getting seemingly worse and worse, and Scripture tells us that it will, but yet, you know what? Tomorrow is going to be a better day than today. Are you sure? Why? Why will tomorrow be a better day than today? Because if the Lord doesn't return, tomorrow is going to be one day closer to his return. And that's going to be a better day than today. We'll be one day closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be one day closer to living with him in heaven and in immortal glory. Whether he comes back or you leave here, you're going to be one day closer to that day. And that's a better day than today. Amen? Yes. Would you agree with that? Amen. Do you think that all of the Lord's people across this world today, let alone over the last 2,000 years and before that, do they all know that? Or if they have heard it, did they embrace it? You are a privileged people.
Yes.
He says, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Wow. That's gracious.
Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. You will not enter into heaven if there's one single sin of yours that has not been forgiven.
Amen.
But praise God, that is not dependent on whether I've asked forgiveness for that sin.
Right.
Now, if I haven't asked for forgiveness of that sin, I'm going to suffer some degree of consequences while I live here in the world. But my redemption? Praise God. That's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And oh, that takes me to the book of Hebrews. Well, let's just go there then, all right? Let's just go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Here's something else we have the privilege of. You know, when you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is, I don't know if there's a connection here or not. Hebrews is a book of better things, isn't it? All right? The book of Hebrews tells us what is better about today than yesterday. The Old Testament. The book of Hebrews tells us, first of all, that God, one time, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay? And that was good. That was great. You know, and those prophets, surely they were very revered men. And if you had been in their presence, you would have greatly respected them. You might have even been some degree of awe of them. I am in awe when I see a minister of the gospel blessed to bring a message from the Lord to the Lord's people. I stand in awe of that process, not necessarily that man himself, of course, but that whole process and how that works. I stand in awe of that. That's great. That's awesome. So we would have had great respect for those prophets. The apostle there in Hebrews chapter 1 says that in time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but, he says, hath in these last days. We're in these last days. Brother Gary and I were talking about that a little while ago. We're in the last days, and in these last days, now that had a particular reference as the apostle is writing this letter. in these recent days, I think primarily it's what he's saying, in these recent days, and we've been living in those days ever since, God has spoken to us, he says, by his Son. God continues to speak to us by his Son, through his Word, through his Holy Spirit. What a privileged people we are. It was good, I'm sure, to hear from God through the prophets. Yeah. And there was an expression in the book of Galatians, I believe it is, that speaks about the law when it was given, that it was by the hands of a mediator. And I believe he's referring to Moses there under the law. He was like the mediator back there. And there was a reference there to this message of the Old Testament being delivered. It was the disposition of angels. Angels, let me see if I can kind of tie this together. Angels kind of presided over and observed the Old Testament, the law being given through the hand of Moses. And angels were often used in the delivery of the message back there under the Old Testament, in the Old Testament under the law, okay? But now we have something better than that. We have something better than the prophets, the Son of God himself. We have something better than the angels. We have the Holy Spirit at work. Okay, so everything is better today than it was yesterday. And friends, we ought to be able to say that every day that we live. I know there's challenges. I know there's struggles. I know we have issues. I know that we get stressed out and strung out, and we get burdened, and we suffer. We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally. We suffer in so many ways, but today was better than yesterday, and tomorrow's going to be a better day, no matter what happens, because I'm one step closer to being in heaven. In these last days, God spoke to us, he has spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He spoke to us by his Son, the Son of God, who created all things. I think maybe that's why I'm trying to make that connection, because we're going to see that again in Colossians chapter 1. But listen to how he describes the Son of God. Those prophets of old, they were men. They were very revered, very respectable. You would probably stood in awe. You might have stood in fear. But the Son of God. The Son of God is described as being the brightness of his glory. The express image of his person. He perfectly reflected the majesty of God. He was not just a carbon copy, and he certainly wasn't a lesser God. He was God himself. God manifest in the flesh. He was the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, he said, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We will not enter into heaven if we have one sin that remains unpurged. Amen. But thank God, when Christ offered himself on the cross, when he died and made that offering unto the Father, and he hadn't made it to anybody else and never has and never will, he made that offering unto the Father, and the Father accepted that, our sins were purged.
Amen.
And he sat down. He sat down, his work was done, right?
Amen.
So he says back over in Colossians 1, well, we may come back and get some more of that in just a minute there in Hebrews, but he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is.
Right.
The Father has forgiven you of your sins. You know what I take great comfort in? You're a privileged people tonight, aren't you? Why are you here at this time and at this place? And with the privileges that we've been given, what are we doing with them? The forgiveness of sins. You know what I take great comfort in? Knowing that the sin that I will commit tomorrow. If I live tomorrow, I will sin. I will come short of the perfection that God requires. I will come short. I will sin tomorrow. If somebody says they've gone all day and they haven't sinned,
they just did.
They just did. Amen. Amen. They just did. But you know what? If you let me define sin, I might come pretty close to living up to that requirement. If you let me define it. But it's not for me to define. But what I take great comfort in knowing is that that sin that I commit tomorrow has already been purged. That doesn't give me a license to go and do it anyway. It does not give me license to go and repeat it knowingly and willingly. In fact, I will suffer the consequences of those kinds of actions. But my sins have been forgiven, whether I live one more day or whether I live to be 100. My sins, all for all of my life, have been purged. And he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now listen to this. This is awesome. For by him, talking about the Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And you know something about it. You have the inspired word of God to tell you something about creation. About how the Son of God, the eternal word of God, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? And by him were all things made. And there was, I can't quote that part, but nothing was made that wasn't made by him. That's my word. That's my translation. Okay? But I think it means the same thing. And that word was made flesh. That word dwelt among us. He was manifest here in the world. And all things were created by him, and all things were created for him. Whatever privileges you have today, you have so that you may use to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And what a privileged people we are. What a privileged character you are. He says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things. Not talking about time, but we're talking about position. He was above. He was superior. He had superior authority over all things. He was above all things, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. They're put together. They're placed together. They're held together. They're banded together. He's got all of these parts out there that makes sense, and everything fits together, and it's all held together by him. And you know something about him. You know something about the one who created all things and the one who is keeping it all together. And we look out in the world today and we see a lot of chaos and confusion. You know, if we can get people out of the way, we see beauty, can't we? The beauty of God's creation. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful if we just get people out of the way, right? We just get ourselves out of the way, because that's where all the chaos and confusion comes from. If we can just get all of that, well, it comes from Satan. But if we can just get people out of the way, we can see the beauty of God's creation. And all things are held together by him. And let's finish this last verse, verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Yes.
The preeminence. Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He has the preeminence.
That's right.
We are to acknowledge his preeminence in all things. Why are you here at this time and at this place? Why do you have the spouse that you have? Why do you have the children that you have? Children, why do you have the parents that you have? Why do you live in the town you live in? Again, why are you a part of anything? Why are you here in this world at this particular time in this particular place? Is the answer luck, fate, chance. Obviously not. A couple of you don't think so. No, it's not. Now, don't go away thinking that Brother Matt is one of those that's kind of on the edge of absolutism, okay? Don't go away thinking that. But friends, don't go away discounting the providence of God in our daily lives, in the details of our daily lives. If you had not been born, if I had not been born into the family into which I was born, where would I have been? Would I have been somewhere else? Would I have lived in the Dark Ages? Would I have been in Jerusalem at the time Jesus was nailed to the cross? And would I have been out there in the crowd, in fact, crying out, "Crucify him"? That's where I would have been, probably. Why am I here? Why are you here? And you begin to think about that, and I don't know, I get lost in those thoughts. And it's overwhelming. And friends, it doesn't matter what age you are. You know, I think we have the tendency, bear with me, you mothers and fathers in Israel, bear with me. I think we have the tendency as we get older to think that, I'm just kind of waiting out my time, you know, and there's not really much to do and not a whole lot that I can do anymore, and nobody really wants to know anything that I know, don't have anybody to share my wealth of wisdom with. You know, we get to thinking that as we get older. Toss that silliness out, my friend. My dear mothers and fathers in Israel, you are valuable to the kingdom of God. We need your experience. We need your wisdom. We need to know what you've been through and how you got through it. And these young people need to know that you still are valuable. It doesn't matter then if I begin to think when I'm either 20 or I'm 50 or I'm 80, what am I doing here? You know, and if I've never thought about that very much, it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. Well, maybe I am here for a purpose. What is it? The Apostle Paul, he wanted to attain, he wanted to apprehend. He wanted to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended. He was looking for whatever it was, whatever purpose. He knew that he had been apprehended for a purpose, and he wanted to apprehend that purpose, right? You remember that? Go back in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 if you don't remember that, and refresh your memory. So the Apostle Paul said that in all things that Christ might have the preeminence. And I don't know if we need to go back to the book of Hebrews, but maybe we could very quickly and maybe kind of end up there. So again, in the book of Hebrews, we have all of these better things. The Son, who is better than all. And in fact, the Apostle Paul will go on in Hebrews chapter 1 and show us how that the Son was so much better than the angels. I think that was probably the tendency in that day because of the role that angels played at times in the Old Testament. There might have been the tendency back then for people to begin to worship angels. And Paul wanted to dispel that notion. You don't worship angels. We respect angels. And they're very, and we revere angels. In fact, sometimes we might ought to fear, you know, well, they're very powerful beings. But we don't worship angels, right? We don't worship angels. I think John tried to do that one time, and he was straightened out very quickly. You know, get up. You don't worship angels. And so Paul shows us how much better we have it, that how much better the Son is than angels. The message itself we have today is better. You are such a privileged people. We are such privileged human beings to live in the day in which we live, to know the message of the gospel that we know. But with privileges comes responsibility, right? The message is so much better. He goes on to say, let's see if I can pick up somewhere in Hebrews chapter 1 real quickly and get a couple of verses. What did he say? Oh, and okay, well, let's jump all the way to chapter 2, I'm sorry. Let's get into chapter 2. Because there, here's where Paul says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them, or we should let them slip. Paul has shown us here in Hebrews 1 how the Son is better than the angel. He is, by inheritance, he is better than the angels. We have been made a little lower than the angels. Jesus Christ himself was made a little lower than the angels. He was made, he came in the world and became a human being, took upon himself flesh and blood. He never sinned, but he was in that sense lower than the angels because he was a human being. He became human. He became a man. He had to become a man. Why? To experience the things that men experience. I mean, he also had to become a man so he could die. So he could die. Think with me again. This blows my mind. Can I use that expression in the pulpit? This blows my mind. I can't wrap my thoughts around this. I know that God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit, I know they are eternal. They've always been. And you know, I'm a whole lot more willing to believe that than I am willing to believe that there's eternal matter. That's another subject for another time, right? I believe in an eternal being, not eternal matter. God spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the worlds by his power. He spoke things into existence. That's another subject. Where was I going with this? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, since sometime, and there wasn't time, but sometime before the world began, what are we told there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, how that God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there were things being determined before the world began. And that purpose that God established and the grace that was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, well, Jesus, I mean, the Son of God, Christ, he had to be there, right? He was there. And that purpose included what? That he would come into the world and offer himself a sacrifice to God. And so for at least, let's say, 6,000 years, for at least 6,000 years, no, that'll bring us up to the present one. So at least for 4,000 years, God the Son had what in view? He had the cross in view. I can't fathom that. He was going to the cross as a man. He was going to suffer as the Son of God on the cross. He was going to suffer the wrath of God. You've dreaded some new, some impending doom in your life, right? I mean, you've had the tests run. You know that it's not going to be good. You've dreaded, you name it, you fill in the blank. Whatever dread and worry and angst and whatever you have faced in life, you have faced at times with a dread, looking to something that's about to happen. You know it's going to be bad. I can't imagine the Son of God, and where time doesn't even mean anything, but yet in our little minds, for 4,000 years, looking to the cross, knowing he was going to come into the world and suffer the wrath of his Father. I can't comprehend that. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We are such a privileged people. Why are you here at this place, at this time? Why do you live Not why did you meet here at 6:30, 7 o'clock this evening at Point Remove Church in Russellville, Arkansas, but why are you alive at this time? Is there a purpose? There has to be. And if there's not, don't worry about coming back tomorrow night. There's no need in us being here. There is purpose. There is a cause, to borrow the words of somebody else. May the Lord help us to recognize, fully recognize, that there is a purpose. That purpose often escapes us. I get that. I know that. But we are never without responsibility or accountability. We are never without the need to pursue that purpose. May the Lord bless us with wisdom to pursue it every day to the best of our abilities. I'm sorry for the scattered thoughts. I appreciate your kind attention. Hope that you were tired, stayed awake.